Amen. Hallelujah. Let's turn to John chapter 3, and we're reading verses 16 and 17. I will read that out of the King James Bible, and I ask you to please read out loud whichever translation you have. Let's begin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Hallelujah. We just celebrated Resurrection Day, and those verses are the epitome of why Jesus came. You know, Pastor Ed said something on Sunday, and this lesson really was birthed out of what the Lord was sharing through Pastor Ed on Sunday about resurrection life. I shared with Pastor Ed after service, I said, if I wasn't already saved, I would have came down and got saved again. It just inspired my heart. But to know, it's one thing, you know, when I was coming up in the denominational church, we welcomed and celebrated Easter. And many of us did not have a true understanding of what we were celebrating. So when the bunnies and the Easter outfit and the dressy shoes and the ham and all of that was done and over with, on Monday morning it was back, oh Lord, here we go again. It was life as usual, drudgery. It was an effort and it was a work. It wasn't until I came into Christ that I understood what Christ provided for us in resurrection. And that life is in us and continues in us long past the day we celebrate as resurrection. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. And I recognize that I may not get through this whole lesson tonight, and whatever I don't cover tonight, we will pick up again on Sunday. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 18 through 23. I'm going to read that out of the Amplified Bible. And it says, this is what we call Paul's prayer or the Ephesians prayer. And it says, and I pray, this is Paul speaking, that the eyes of your heart, the very center and core of your being, may be enlightened, flooded with light by the Holy Spirit, so that you will know and cherish the hope, the divine guarantee, the confident expectation to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, God's people, and so that you will begin to know what the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his active spiritual power in us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his mighty strength, which he produced in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Verses 21 through 23 are key. Listen to this. This is what God did. He seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above, say far above, all rule and authority and power and dominion. Okay, I'll continue. Whether angelic or human, and far above, say above, every name, I'll continue, that is named, and above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and world, but also in the one to come. And he, that's God, put all things in every realm in subjection under Christ's feet, and appointed him, Christ, as supreme an authoritative head over all things in the church, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills and completes all things in all believers. So let me net it out. Jesus not only went into the grave, went into hell to pay for our sins, but God raised him, and that is where the victory is. As Pastor Ed said on Sunday, Christianity is the only faith that has a leader that is risen. Because many other faiths or religions or beliefs, their leaders are dead. And that's okay if that's all you have. But we've got something far greater, because our Lord, our Savior is risen. And if he had not risen, we'd have no hope, because we would have to go to hell to pay for our own sins. But the fact that Christ rose from the dead, he justified us. He took away the offense. He paid the debt and made us free. Hallelujah. I'm a little excited about this. Turn over, please, to Colossians chapter 3. If you spent any portion of your life living defeated, living in bondage, living in darkness, living in discouragement, when you come into the true realization and understanding of what Christ provided for the church, you will celebrate his life and recognize that that life lives in you. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. The King James Version says, if ye then be risen with Christ, how many of us have been risen with Christ? And that means that we've accepted Christ Jesus as our Savior. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are, say it, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affection on things, say it, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Listen to those verses in the Amplified Bible. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ to a new life, sharing in his resurrection from the dead, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind and keep focused habitually on the things that are above, the heavenly things, not on things that are on the earth, which have only temporal value. For you died to this world, and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. Tonight, we're going to talk about living above. Colossians chapter 3 says that we are to set our affection on things above. What does it mean to set? It means to strive after, to pursue, to position yourself in line to head towards. The Holy Ghost said, for us to set our affection on things above means that we will have to adjust our thinking. We will have to adjust our focus, our priority, and the way we respond from natural to spiritual purposes and intents. I'll say it again. In order to set our affections on things above, where Christ is seated, which means to set your heart on spiritual principles, the Holy Ghost said, we will have to adjust our thinking, our focus, our priorities, and the way we respond from natural to spiritual purposes and intents. In other words, we have to recognize that while we are in a flesh suit and we live in a natural setting, we are not citizens of this earth. We operate by the standards, the code of ethics, the principles of the kingdom of God. And how we view things, how we respond to things, how we handle things is based on not the code of ethics on this natural surface, but on the code of ethics of heaven, the kingdom of God. How does God respond? What does God say? What does God think? That's how we set our affection and we live above. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 4 and 5, King James Bible says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Verse 5 says, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? How many of you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? According to the Bible, you have overcome this world. Now, I know someone may be sitting there saying, it sure don't feel like it from where I'm at. It sure don't look like it according to my bank account or my household or my marriage or my business or whatever. Set your affection on things above. See it from God's perspective. Change your way of thinking and responding to that which is of God's. The Amplified Bible says of 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, for everyone born of God is victorious and overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has conquered and overcome the world. Our continuing, persistent faith must be continuing, must be persistent. That is the standard of the kingdom of God. We operate by faith. So that in a natural setting, when things happen, we are not sensory motored. Yes, we have senses. God has given us natural senses, sight, hearing, touch, smell. But the way the Christian, the believer operates is you filter what you see in the natural, you filter what you feel in the natural, you filter what you hear in the natural by the Spirit of God within you, and you let His direction be your decision. That's living above. That's adjusting our perspective and our attitudes and our mindsets that we think like Christ, because His resurrection life is not dead. It's an oxymoron to say that we're dead in Christ, because He's risen. He's resurrected. He has life. So we have that life in us. And He gave it to us, not just for us to get to heaven, park down and say, "Whoo, I made it." No, but to live the standard here in the earth that demonstrates the kingdom of God, that we are declarative witnesses by our lifestyle. By the way we conduct ourselves, by the way we respond to things, by the way we handle things, that we are declarative witnesses that the life of Christ is in us and we can share with others, you can do it too. What does the word overcome mean? According to Webster's, it means to defeat someone or something. It means to gain superiority over. It means to win. But do you know that 1 John 5, 4 and 5 says that we defeated, we overcame, we gained superiority, we won. And you remember how we did it? In Christ. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 that we just looked at. When Jesus was raised and God set Him above over all principality, over all rule, over all authority, He raised us with Him. So if Christ is raised above all of that, where do you think His body is? But it's interesting, and this is where faith comes in. We are required in a natural setting to live like we're there with Him in heaven. You've got to do it by faith. You must do it by faith, because anything else eventually is like a motor that's going to wear out. You're trying to do it. I'm trying to do it in our own natural strength. You know we're going to get frustrated. You know we're going to get annoyed and tired, and you know, I've just had it. I don't want to deal with this anymore. But in Christ, we receive the grace, we receive the strength, we receive the provision that we need to walk out the resurrection life here in the earth. That word overcometh in 1 John 5, according to Strong's, means to conquer, to carry off to the victory. That's what Jesus did. He conquered hell for us. He conquered the works of the devil for us. And then He said, and now I'll give that victory to you, my body. Turn, please, to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 32 and 33. This was Jesus speaking, and He said, "Take careful notice. An hour is coming and has arrived when you will all be scattered, each to his own home." This was before He was caught or captured in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Leaving me alone, and yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." Say that with me. I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. No matter what you face in life, no matter what situation comes up, no matter what report is given to you, never allow yourself to feel, think, or say you are alone, because the Father is with you. His Spirit lives in you. He cannot be separated from you. Romans 8 tells us that. Verse 33 says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. In the world, you have tribulation and distress and suffering. So right there, some of us, that answers our questions. Because we've been wondering, well, if I'm alive in Christ and I'm a new creature in Christ, what's all this stuff going on? What's up with this, God? But Jesus told us, in this world, you will have tribulation, you will have distress, and you will have suffering. But praise be to God, he didn't leave it there. He said, and he always gives us hope. If we will stay the course, God will always show us the way of escape. He will always show us the path of victory, and he will encourage us in the process. But Jesus said, but be courageous, be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy. I have overcome the world. And listen to this. I love the way the Amplified Bible puts it. My conquest is accomplished, my victory abiding. So it wasn't something that happened, you set it down, and you had to figure it out after that. The victory lives on in us. Why? Because we are in Christ. Turn over, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 13 through 15. I'm going to be pretty much in the Amplified Bible tonight. And verse 13 says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, worldliness, manner of life, when you didn't know Jesus, that's Dee Dee's verse. When you didn't know Jesus, whether it was through ignorance or whether it was through rebellion, when mama or papa or auntie or grandma or grandma, whoever was talking to you about Jesus and you didn't want to hear it, when you felt like I can live my life the way I want to and I don't need that religion. Scripture says, God made you alive together with Christ, having freely forgiven us all our sins. He did it before we even knew him. Verse 14 says, and this is what he did. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of legal demands which were in force against us and which were hostile to us. And this certificate he has set aside and completely removed by nailing it to the cross. He took the legal requirement for our going to hell to the cross and left it there in hell. Verse 15 says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, those supernatural forces of evil operating against us, he made a public example of them, exhibiting them as captives. Can you imagine that? Satan and all his cohorts having a pity party as Jesus said, come on, come on, come on, come on, demonstrating their defeat. In his triumphant procession, having triumphed over them through the cross. That's how he triumphed, by giving his body on the cross, by submitting to the Father's will to go into hell for people who did not even know him, who were not even born yet. That means you and me. But he did it because he proved his love for the Father and his love for all mankind, his obedience to go to the ultimate sacrifice, because he wanted us to have what he had, relationship and fellowship with the Father, and to live a victorious life here in this earth. Too often Christians think that, okay, I'm saved. I've got to go through stuff. I got to endure. I got to get over. Oh, Lord, I can't wait to get to heaven. That is a way, but it's not the best way. Living above says, I know stuff is going to happen. I know disappointment's going to come. But I choose to know that the Christ who saved me and gave me the victory, walks me through this, and will ultimately bring me out to triumph and victory. That's changing and adjusting our mindset and our thinking, that we think like God and we live above. So now, key factor. In order to do that, you've got to ask yourself a question. How many of us are Christians? That wasn't the question, but I wanted everybody to locate themselves. Because you're here on a Wednesday night. I know you're all believers. Praise the Lord. But we come for instruction in righteousness, right? We come for additional truth and revelation and understanding. We come to get encouraged and built up and to gain understanding in how God wants us to do this, right? So here's the question. We're all believers. We're in Christ, regardless if you've been saved a day or 55 years. In your state right now, how do you see yourself? Think about it. Do you see yourself based on your current circumstances? Is that how you view yourself? Do you see yourself based on how people have treated you? Do you view yourself based on what the world calls a Christian, sometimes not a very nice name? Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 8. And again, I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he's talking about what they, as apostles and in their mission of God, what they have endured and were enduring and going through. But when we look at this today in light of where we are in the world, it applies to us too, regardless of what your walk is. I don't care if you bake bread, if you're a homemaker, if you're a doctor, a physician, you're a pastor, a minister, whatever your lot is in life, this applies to us. Verse 8 says in the Amplified, we are pressured on every side, in every way, hedged in, and this is the hope, but not crushed, perplexed, unsure of finding a way out, but not driven to despair. That's the living above. Verse 9, hunted down and persecuted, but not deserted to stand alone. Struck down, but never destroyed. When we truly say that we are living in Christ, we're going to have opportunity to be deserted, persecuted, despaired, hunted down, perplexed, hedged in, pressured. But we must do as the Apostle Paul did, said, but. And the but must be what God's perspective is. What does God say about it? That's how we must see ourselves. Not based on our natural setting, not based on our experiences. Yes, they have a place in our life, but they do not determine our future and our destination. God does. And we determine whether we will go the distance to accomplish it. Even though we face and encounter natural situations, crisis, hardships, trials in this life, remember, the Bible says that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. What that means is that we are not to conform or to be limited to the natural parameters of this world system. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us that we're not to conform to this world's way of doing things. And how do we do that? By renewing our mind on what? The Word of God, which simply means I have to rota-rooter out the natural way that I think, sensory, logical, rational, and say, okay, upload. What does God say on this? What does God do about this? What's God's perspective on it? That's living above. Because then you force yourself, I force myself, to stop looking eye level and look up. I force myself to take my view, take my attention, take my focus and my priorities off of what's happening down here and look above to say, Father, I know you see this, so what do you say about it? Because that's where I'm going to go. That's living above. We are called as children of God to live the ethics or the code of the kingdom. That means above. Higher, eternal principles and ways of operating that are not based on our natural setting. In Matthew 28, you don't have to turn there. In Matthew 28, verse 18, after his resurrection, Jesus said to his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. But then in Luke chapter 10, you don't need to turn there, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said to his disciples in the Message Bible, they were so excited that the demons were subject to them, that they had the authority to command the demons to go, and they had to go. Jesus responded, "I saw Satan fall, a bolt of lightning out of the sky. See what I have given you, safe passage as you walk on snakes and scorpions, and protection from every assault of the enemy. No one can put a hand on you. All the same, the great triumph, listen to this, the great triumph is not in your authority over evil, but in God's authority over you and his presence with you. Not what you do for God, but what God does for you. That's your agenda for rejoicing." Because when you realize that the authority that we've been given came through Christ, and we realize that we are in him and he is in us, the simple truth of the matter is, no matter what the issue is, no matter what the circumstance looks like, God's never going to forsake us. God's never going to let us go. God's never going to abandon us, as long as it takes. And there are sometimes things just don't make sense. And sometimes things don't turn out the way we've been believing and confessing. But God didn't stop at the stop sign and say, "You keep going, I'll be back here." He goes on with us. That's called faith. He's faithful to himself. He cannot go back on his word. He cannot let go of us. But we have the responsibility to hold fast to him and say, "Lord, I'm going to live this life above where Christ is seated. I'm going to change my perspective, my attitude, my words, and my thoughts so that I see things from your standard, and that I am not moved by the winds that blow. I'm not distracted by the things that come up, but I'm focused to say, Lord, you're not moved by this, so obviously you've got this covered. I can afford to trust you." Scripture tells us, Romans chapter 8, you can turn there, verse 37. I'm going to move through some scriptures, and I want you to see this is how we live above. When things come up, and they will, when circumstances happen, and they do, these are some reminders to us of what God has already provided and is doing for us that causes us to live above. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, out of the Amplified Bible, it says, "Yet in all these things," and that's life, the issues of life, "we are more than conquerors." We were just singing that. "And we gain an overwhelming victory through him who loved us so much that he died for us." How many of you really, 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 really know who you are in Christ? You absolutely are confidently assured, you're never shaken or rattled, that I don't know who I am in Christ. I don't know that I am victorious. I don't know that I am more than a conqueror. I don't know that I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. Think about it. Now I'm going to give you a natural example. How many of you, listen to me, are married or have been married for more than 25 years? Okay, praise the Lord. That's a testimony. Praise God. Now, for those of you who've been married for 25 years, I want to talk to the ladies, because us women, we can connect with this. You've been married for more than 25 years, and a 20-year-old woman walks up to you dressed in this tight outfit, hair done up, makeup, bling all over, and she says to you, "But I'm his wife. I'm the true Mrs. whatever the last name is." Now, before you clock her, because let's get real, we know how we go. Would any of you hesitate for a moment to go, "Oh, wow. Maybe I haven't been with him for more than 25 years. Oh, maybe my name isn't his name. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe we didn't go through all the things we went through together. Maybe we didn't give birth to those children. We didn't put those children through school. Maybe we didn't buy the house. Oh, maybe I'm not his wife. Would that be a possibility? Would you even consider that for a millisecond? You are absolutely confidently assured you've got proof beyond a ring on your finger or a man in your bed that you are his wife and have been for more than 25 years, right? That same assurance and even greater is that you are in Christ and that you are in Christ alive, you are in Christ above, you are Christ whole, you are in Christ prosperous, you are in Christ well. Why? Because Jesus' position doesn't change. No matter what comes up in life, he does not fall off the seat next to God and say, oh, look what happened to them. I didn't cover that one. No, he doesn't. He is seated in heaven with the Father, and we are in him. And the victory that he won is for us. And that victory does not water down or change. So just like you know your name, just like you know who your spouse is or where you work or your date of birth or your social security, above all of that, know that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Know that you are more than a conqueror. Know that you are victorious in this life. It's not just when we get to heaven. In John 10:10, Jesus said that he came that we would have life. And how would we have it? A part of that is here in the earth. He wasn't talking about just your mansion in heaven. He wasn't talking about in the by and by. He's talking about the life he died for us to have here in the earth. So let me share with you some reminders in the scriptures of what Christ has provided, given, done, is doing for us. I shared with you in Romans 8:37 that he says we are more than conquerors. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. Verse 14. The Amplified Bible says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Does it say maybe? Does it say sometimes? Does it say possibly? Does we say if it's a good day? The scripture says, the infallible word of God says, he always causes us, leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us, he spreads and makes evident everywhere the sweet fragrance of the knowledge of him. That's our perfume by the Spirit, that we live this life and we reflect Christ. Webster's dictionary says the word triumph means a great or important victory. It is a conquest as if by military force. 2 Corinthians, the same verse, listen to 14 and 15 in the Message Bible. In the Messiah, in Christ, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Through us, he brings knowledge of Christ. Everywhere we go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance. Because of Christ, we give off a sweet scent rising to God, which is recognized by those on their way to salvation. It's an aroma of redolent with life. Turn over, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Verses 12 and 13. In the Voice translation, it says, I know how to survive in tight situations. How many of us can say that? And I know how to enjoy having plenty. How many of us can say that? In fact, I have learned how to face any circumstance, fed or hungry, with or without. I can be content in and every situation through the Anointed One, who is my power and strength. The King James Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And let's say that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You're going to have need to remember that. In the Amplified Bible, that same verse says, I know how to get along and live humbly in difficult times. And I also know how to enjoy abundance and live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing life. Oh, I love that. Whether fed, well fed or going hungry, whether having an abundance or being in need. Verse 13, I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything, and I'm equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. That'll preach. I encourage you, study that verse out. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Study that out in translation, other various translations, and look what we have the ability to go through, encounter, rise above in Christ. Not in our own strength, not in our own intellect, not in our own education, not in our own prosperity, but in and through Christ. That is the victory. That is the key. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. The Voice translation says, my children, you have come from God and have conquered these spirits because the one who lives within you is greater than the one in this world. The Message Bible says, my dear children, you come from God and belong to God. You have already won a big victory over those false teachers. For the spirit in you is far stronger than anything in the world. That's who we are in Christ. The greater one lives in us. He's made us victorious. It's his life in us that's empowering us, that's enabling us. How many of us have faced really hard projects or assignments or tasks that in the natural we didn't have a clue? We didn't have the interpretation of that message in tongues. And we were like, Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen. Father, what in the world am I supposed to do with this? And yet we were able to lay down that night and know it was done. Let me tell you something. If you're like me, don't think you knew what you were doing. Please don't think you had it all together. That's the life of Christ in us. That's the wisdom of God in us. That's the grace of God moving on our behalf. But we must be mindful to always acknowledge, I can't do it in my own strength. I don't have the knowledge of my own. But in Christ, I have all sufficiency. I am equal for anything that comes up in Christ. Last scripture, Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 20. I'll read it out of the New King James Bible first. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever, amen. Listen to this in the Amplified Bible. Now to him who is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly more than all that we dare to ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to his power that is at work within us. We must always remember and acknowledge that we are able to live this life victoriously only through Christ. We must confidently remind ourselves that we are in this world, but not of this world. Our code of ethics, our principles, our standards are of the kingdom of God. The way we see things, respond to things, must be filtered by the Holy Spirit within us. When we don't know what to do, the God in us does. When we can't see how it's going to come out, the God in us can. When we are looking and saying, Lord, where are you? The next word should be, I know you're with me. I know you're in me. You said you'll never leave me nor forsake me, so that I could boldly say, you, Lord, are my help, and I will not fear what any man shall do unto me. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Read the verses 18 through 23. Look at where God put Christ, far above every name, every principality, every authority, and then stand in front of the mirror and say, and I'm in Christ, living above. We'll pick this up on Sunday. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Your word is true, Father. Thank you for this victorious life that you've given us in Christ. Thank you that you've called us, Father, to set our affections on things that are above, not on things in this earth, Lord God. Thank you for causing us to adjust our thinking and our behavior and our mannerisms, Father, that we seek after, pursue, set ourselves in line for that which is where Christ is, heavenly things, spiritual principles, Father, godly actions, godly words, godly behavior. We are not bound by this world system, and we will not be subject to it. So, Father, we thank you for the truth that you revealed to us tonight through your Holy Spirit, and we will hold fast to it. We will apply it. We will live it. We will share it, Father God, and we will be fragrant examples of Christ living victoriously through us in the earth. We thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name.